First reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Right. For those who don't know me, who are watching online, my name is Paul Wallace. I am a lay reader. And I also do sound as well. We continue this morning with our series on Romans. And after Peter's erudite talk last week on the renewing of our minds, we have arrived at Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, which was read to us. And the title I have been given is Love. How do you react when you hear that? I don't know how your mind works. Mine can simply be a bit of a butterfly at times. And I started thinking about the songs I've heard in my 70-plus years about love. Most of us were brought up when music and our access to it exploded. And as I speak, your memories may be reignited. I don't know what you were like in your younger years. What about the Beatles? All You Need Is Love. Or Foreigner, I Want to Know What Love Is. Or Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do with It? No doubt you can think of many. But I'm not going to ask for suggestions. Before I continue, a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for those two wonderful readings. There's so much in them, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would take these words, Lord. I pray you take the words that are of you, Lord, and they would touch our hearts. And the words which are of man, Lord, would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You read or listen to those instructions from Paul, and I think it's a drumbeat driving us on. I recently watched the film Waterloo, that's been on TV quite a bit recently, and it depicts the French marching towards the English lines, being driven on by a drumbeat. And I think we hear the drumbeat in Paul's words. So how do we deal with the passage this morning? We don't have time to analyze it all. We don't have time to go through it. We'd be here for half the day. And I didn't particularly want to alight on one particular verse. And you read, but you read it again, and you see a distinct division between two forms they express. First, as living as a Christian community. Secondly, on how we have to live and deal with the people around us who are not Christians, who may not like us. They may dislike people of faith. Both are challenging, and I think we need to ask ourselves this question: how can we live like that? How can we live as people loving those around us, especially as some may dislike us intensely? I don't know about you, but I've experienced that. Much of what we see in the media today is a commentary on the tensions in society. First, in the passage read to us, Paul considers those living as a Christian community, where love should be sincere, discerning, affectionate, and respectful. It should be both enthusiastic and patient, both generous and hospitable, both beneficial and sympathetic. He paints a comprehensive picture of Christian love, which is marked by humility and harmony. Two Greek words for love are mentioned. One is agape, the highest form of love, and the love for God and man. And the other is philia, and man for... However, love is costly. Amy Carmichael wrote, "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." I think that's so true. Dare I suggest, perhaps, that Christian churches will be happier communities if we really learn to love one another like that? I don't see any nods of agreement, but I think it may be true. John Stott comments that when we're moved by the mercies of God, and when our minds have been renewed to grasp his will, as Peter commented last week, all our relationships become transformed. Not only do we offer our bodies to God and develop a sober self-image, and love one another in the Christian community, but we work and live with those who are not Christians. We encounter those who have different views to us and may be antagonistic towards us. We are to love and serve them. Those old words, salt and light, mean we serve also our enemies. I think the last part of the reading is also tough. So much that surrounds us is in tension. So often cries of justice are cries for revenge. But of course I can say that, not being in the place of so many others who've been hurt or damaged by life around them. Paul makes point and counterpoint, summarized in the last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. C.S. Lewis wisely wrote, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." But I think Timothy Keller challenges us more deeply. We instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. Isn't that true? We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. He goes on to say, Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. I often fail, don't you? Make a complete and utter mess of it. You just need to be cut up at the traffic lights to test. Doesn't that make you think? Or what about the queues now? We have to queue to go into shops, and someone jumps in front of you. I fail. You may do. I'm taking it slightly out of context, but I think Paul in Romans 7, writing about living under the law, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is there. Jesus helps us. Isn't that wonderful? I've only just got around to reading a book given me by a student we knew in Aberystwyth. Shame on me. I found it a slightly difficult read. I don't know whether you've heard of Raniero Castellamessa. He was the formerly preacher to the papal household. And he describes life in Christ, how difficult it can be to serve God in our own strength. Joyce always accuses me of giving too much detail. So please bear with me. Go at my rate, please, if you can. At the time of Jesus, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. That was to remember when the Lord gave the law on Mount Sinai. We have the story in Exodus 19 and 20. According to biblical reckoning, the law was given on Sinai 50 days after the Passover. In doing so, the Lord made covenant with the Jews, making them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Long story short, they couldn't live up to it. There were too many rules and regulations. And don't you hear an echo of that in our reading? We're to do this, we're to do that, we're to do this, we're to do that. In Acts 2, it looks as if Luke deliberately recaptures the descent of the Holy Spirit on the followers of Jesus to evoke the appearance of God at Sinai. And I think it's beautiful to see how God worked it so that the Jews received the law written by the finger of God in tablets in Sinai. And then at a Pentecost, many years later, the early Christians received the Holy Spirit poured into their hearts. It changed their lives. It changed their lives because the Holy Spirit worked to bring the law alive in their hearts. Their hearts were transformed as ours should be. They were changed. Read the last few lines in Acts 2, and you'll see how they loved each other. And Peter, who denied Christ not so long before, became a church leader and a preacher. I think this description gives life to the prophecy in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you hear that? The Lord spoke then about putting the Holy Spirit into the lives of people, to put a new heart into their lives, so they can keep follow his decrees and keep my laws, his laws. I'll try an illustration. It may work, it may not. Every morning, I use a soluble aspirin tablet. I can sit looking at the tablet. I can sit looking at the instructions about the tablet. And I can think, well, that tablet might make me live better. It may make me live a little bit longer. I've got to dissolve it in a glass of water and swallow it. And then that tablet has effect. The Holy Spirit puts the law of God, puts the instructions of Paul into our hearts so that we can live by them. We can live the lives we're called to live. Does that make sense? Good. Thank you. Over the centuries, folk empowered by the Holy Spirit have gone out to serve the Lord. And I think we'll mention Jackie Pullinger, not so long ago, working with the drug victims in Hong Kong. We have Emma Cottrell from this church going to Israel and Romania to help people out there who've been traumatized, particularly the women. They've been traumatized. And their creative has had a wonderful ministry. It touches the lives of people. The Holy Spirit is touching their lives and motivating them and empowering them. Put simply, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can live for Jesus and love as Paul suggests we live. But that love is only the palest reflection of what God did for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we love because he first loved us. And the Holy Spirit brings that alive in each one of us. I come to a conclusion. We are to love our Christians and brothers and sisters in a wholehearted way, in such a way that it hurts because we've become so committed. We're called to serve those around us who may even be antagonistic towards us. We need to recognize that we can't do this in our own strength. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit living within us to equip and enable us. I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to ask the Lord just to touch us, to help us, to encourage us and to equip us. Now you can sit and allow him to do that, or you can sit and think about your shopping list tomorrow. Just be still for a moment, and very simply say, "Dear Lord, please send your Holy Spirit. You know these lovely people here better than I do. So please, Lord, meet each one at their point of need. This time has been quite hard and quite wearing. and many are worn out doing good. So, Holy Spirit, please fill them anew. Many are facing things they thought they'd never had to face. So, Lord, where there are hurting hearts, please come and bring your love and bring your peace. For those, Lord, who want to serve you, send your Spirit and your anointing upon them, Lord, to empower them, that they may serve you and reflect Jesus, as we may all do in the world around us. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.